Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord in servant shape. If I can draw your attention to verse 5, where in this translation it says, well, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Many of us know this passage from the King James Version, which says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Here in these verses, Paul lays out what I believe is the highest challenge. It's the greatest challenge. I don't know exactly where you are and exactly what's going on with you physically, but in my estimation, humbly, if I can submit this for your consideration, I would contend that Paul here is laying out really the highest challenge, particularly the highest challenge of this moment. When we come together this moment, when we are in worship together, but this moment, after all of the shouting and after all of the hollering and after all of the praising, this moment, the highest challenge, it's really the point of this book, this Bible, the point of this, the main aim of this, and I'll throw it on the screens, is the main point of this is to change your thinking. Change your thinking. I know when you talk about the Bible, you're thinking principles, and me too. Principles are great, but they're worthless if they don't change your thinking. Principles are amazing, but they're worthless if they don't change your thinking. If I set up a bunch of principles around you, but your thinking doesn't change, then all you do is find yourself constantly in battle and constantly violating the principles. The ultimate benefit of the principles is if they change your thinking. Promises are great, but quite honestly, they don't do you any good if they don't change your thinking. You'll just find yourself disqualified as a result of your inability to stand on the promises. The real point of the promises is to change your thinking. That power is great, but it's worthless if it doesn't change how you think. That praise is awesome, but praise is worthless if somehow your thinking doesn't change. That provision is awesome. We can ask God to provide. Provision is amazing, but in a sense, provision is worthless if it doesn't change your thinking. Your potential is awesome. It's great, but in a sense, your potential is worthless if your potential does not change your thinking. The preaching moment is great. Praise God for great preaching. Praise God for good communication. Praise God for the flow and for the fluency and for the articulation, which is given without repentance as a gift of God. Praise God for the anointing on speech. But it's worthless if all you do is holler and buck and shout and your thinking doesn't change. Help us, Holy Ghost. Whole point of this is to change your thinking. I know we think that the point of this is to change your spirit, and point of this is to change your soul, and certainly salvation, you're spiritually reborn, and certainly your soul is impacted. But I came to tell you that the main point of reading this and studying this and memorizing this and getting into the word and getting the word into you is to change how you think. With that in mind, if you're honest, and I want to be honest, with that in mind, if you're honest, almost nothing is as difficult as changing your thinking. Almost nothing is. It's why this moment, it's why I study, and it's why this time is so daunting. It's because there's almost nothing as challenging as changing your thinking. I don't know if you've ever gotten to a conversation, an argument with somebody who just sees the world in a totally different way than you, and they just don't see the world. Their perspective is just so different, and they just see something. It don't matter how much you argue, don't matter how much you fuss, it don't matter how much you say, it doesn't matter what you do. The truth of the matter, they just think differently than you think, and you think differently than they think, and y'all don't see the world the same way and to try to get them to change their thinking. You'll even find that even your argument may not change their thinking. You may out-argue them and not change their thinking. I've come to the understanding it's why I pray and why I worship and why I praise and why I ask God, let the glory of the Lord rest on me, because it's going to take the anointing to destroy the yoke to change your thinking. It's going to take more than just eloquence. It's going to take more than me just being funny. It's going to take more than me just being smart. It's going to take some Holy Ghost. It's going to take some power. It's going to take some anointing. It's going to take some Jesus to change your thinking, because almost nothing is as challenging or difficult as changing your thinking. And along that line, might I suggest to you that things change your thinking more than you. Throw that on the screens. Things change your thinking more than you. I would contend COVID-19 done changed our thinking. Where's my mask? All of a sudden, our thinking has changed. Mask in my pocket. Mask to match my outfit. Mask with a logo on it. The things have a way of changing your thinking even more than you. Where's my cell phone? The cell phone totally changed your thinking. You can't go nowhere without your cell phone. Your heart will stop beating if you don't have your cell phone. You will turn all the way around. I know I'm not the only one that will be driving down the street and have forgotten my cell phone and turned back around and drove back to get it, because my thinking has changed. I cannot go anywhere without my phone. Where are my glasses? I didn't wear glasses. Where are my glasses? Glasses changed my thing. Me, I got to know where they are. I got to pat myself. I can't even see. Where are my glasses? There, my point is, and I'll put it up for you again, things change your thinking more than you. I would contend that pain changes your thinking. Pain changes your thinking. About 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago now, somewhere around 2015, my back was so messed up. I don't know if you were watching back then or if you were a member of the church back then. I was sitting all the time, and I was sitting and spinning. Sometimes I sit because I'm fasting, but I was sitting all the time because my back was in so much pain. I was at an 8, a 9 every day. I would get up, and within a matter of an hour, I was in so much pain that I had to walk and stop and sit down for a minute. And I ended up getting an injection. Hallelujah. Thanks be to God for the advance of technology. Not that I'm implying anything, but an injection. Get in enough pain, and I bet you get a shot then. Let your tooth hurt, and I bet you get an injection. Then. Anyway, I was in so much pain. When I went, and they gave me this steroid injection into my back, afterwards, the doctor said to me, now, when it comes to this working out stuff, you're going to have to calm yourself down. I was still trying to get a six-pack. That pain changed my thinking. That pain made me all right. I decided that, you all know that I'm on the level because my bubble is in the middle. My thinking changed because of pain. Betrayal changes your thinking. Anybody watching their back? Betrayal changed your thinking. Your whole thought process, let the right somebody hurt you and your thinking will change. Money changes your thinking. Get some money, it'll change your thinking. Lose some money, it'll change your thinking. Let somebody rob you. Let something take advantage. Let someone take advantage of you. Find out you're in a difficult situation. Find out you don't have none. Money will change your thinking. I'm just throwing stuff out here. This is just the appetizer. Loss changes your thinking. Many of us, our whole thinking has changed because we lost someone. Whole thinking, the whole mindset has changed. The word even acknowledges that. That's why the Bible says that the house of the wise is in the house of mourning, not in the house of feasting, because death is the destiny of every man. That's in Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter 7, that death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take that to heart. Don't nothing change your thinking like losing somebody. Nothing changes your thinking like you lost your mama, you lost your job, you lost your ability to do this, you lost. It changes your thinking. Give you a couple more. Children. Children change your thinking. My God. Children make you see the world in a whole nother way. What you thought was important becomes less important once you have some children. Having a child changes your mindset. I think one of the challenging things in this particular world, considering the fact that we just let the women take care of the babies, in a sense, it has pushed the single mama and the single woman, particularly the black woman, to push towards more maturity because they the one that got the kids. So the care of the child changes their thinking. Something wrong with you if you're a man and have a child and it don't change your thinking. Something wrong with you if you're a man and have a child and you don't give anything to take care of your child. Something wrong with you. How can you be the source and not be the sustainer? Can I give you a few more? Age changes your thinking. Woo, my Lord, my God. Folks are saying, Pastor Andy, you've been preaching hard, and oh, you've been stepping on everybody's toes, and you are not playing around. Oh, my God. Well, some of that is because I'm in this room by myself. That's a part of it. But the other part of it is I'm getting older, and I don't have time to mess around with you. My time is running out. I'm not that young preacher no more. I might look young, but I let this thing grow in, and these gray hairs have woke me up. And I don't have time to mince words with you. I don't brook a lot of foolishness and nonsense these days because age has changed my thinking. Experience changes your thinking. What am I doing? I'm just supporting my supposition that things change your thinking more than you. And I said all of that to pose this question, and that is, can the word, though, can the word get through? Can the word change your thinking? Can you shut everything down? Down long enough to let your thinking be impacted? Are you so convinced with your own truth and your own entitlement and your own mindset that a word can't get through to change your thinking? I'd rather have a word change my thinking than loss. I'd rather have a word change my thinking than money. I'd rather have a word. Paul says, and I'll give it to you in three different ways based on a bit of the three different translations that I kind of have looked at and quoted to you a little bit. I'm still in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And Paul says, and we'll start with the King James Version. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul starts off by saying, from the King James Version of the translation of it, the King James Version has Paul saying, listen, You got to get the mind of Christ. You got to get this mind in you that was also in Christ. Someone said to me, Pastor Andy, with the verdict and he's guilty and the George Floyd and the, what is your perspective on that? That there's a way I could respond as a black man. There's a way I could respond as a pastor. There's a way I could respond as a father of young black men. There's a way. There's so many mindsets. But if I adopt the mindset of Christ, what is my response? What is my response to the guilty verdict? Am I rejoicing? It's a bittersweet moment. It's almost sad that we want to rejoice over justice. When I saw folk clapping and crying and hugging one another, I thought to myself, my God, we got a ways to go. At the same time, I hesitate to say this, son. I hesitate to say this, but I don't know if the justice system is our answer. Some point, black folk, at some point, if I can speak to my people, and I'm not even saying this is the mind of Christ. I'm talking about Andy Thompson. At some point, we're going to have to take care of one another. At some point, we're going to have to rebuild the family. At some point, we're going to have to rebuild our community. At some point, we're going to have to realize that we will always be meat for the oppressor as long as we're divided. Praise God for political, but at some point, we got to be unified. But my point is, if I can get back to the word, that Paul is saying, well, I want you to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It's quite a challenge to adopt the mind of Christ. NIV 1984. I memorized this verse from the NIV from 1984. And the NIV of 1984, and I'll throw it on the screens for you, says that your attitude should be that the same as that of Christ Jesus. So where King James Version is saying your mind, the NIV from 1984 says you need to get your attitude together, and your attitude is a bit different than your mind. In essence, it's saying your attitude, and I don't know. I'm sure I'm not the only one who grew up with an attitude problem. Anybody have attitude problems? Can I get a witness? Can you just comment? Attitude problems. Anybody else get popped for their attitude? Oh, my Lord. Anybody else get in trouble for their attitude? Can I get a witness? Anybody raised by a mama who beat them for their attitude? It wasn't just doing it, it was how you did it. It wasn't just that you did it, it was the way your face was when you did it. My mama called me one time and I came like this. I stomped to her one time. When I woke up a week later in the hospital from my coma, I never stomped to her again. It wasn't that I didn't come, it's that I had an attitude. I know I'm not the only one where your mom, anybody else get a dirty look from their mama followed by the phrase, I don't like your attitude. I don't like your mood. I want to smile while you wash the dishes. I want you to be happy cleaning up after your, I want you to whistle while you work. My mama wanted you to be happy about stuff that you didn't want to be happy about. They wanted you to mow the lawn with a grin. They wanted you. My mama wanted me to water her plants, mosquitoes dive bombing me, singing about how wonderful Jesus was. It wasn't enough to get it done. I had to get my attitude together. Oh, my Lord. My God, if there's anybody that needs an attitude adjustment, it's believe. Ooh, gee. If anybody that needs an attitude adjustment, it's black people. If anybody needs an attitude adjustment, it's black women. Ooh, if anybody needs an attitude adjustment, it's some black folks. If anybody needs an attitude adjustment, it's boomers. Anybody needs an attitude adjustment. Man, them millennials need an attitude. If anybody need an attitude adjustment, these ears, they better Zorro out my way. If there's anybody that needs an attitude adjustment, it's Xers. Anybody need an attitude adjustment, it's America. Anybody needs an attitude adjustment, it's white America. Anybody need an attitude adjustment, it's Copeland. Anybody need an attitude adjustment, it's Paula White. Anybody need an attitude adjustment, it's adjustment. Pastor Andy need an attitude adjustment. Sometimes Pastor Andy got a bad attitude. Then, the third way, which is this translation, is he says, in your relationships with one another. This NIV takes the level of explanation to a whole nother level. King James Version says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. NIV 1984 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. This NIV says, when it comes to relating to people, let's take all the ambiguity away from you, from you. When it comes to dealing with one another, when it comes to how you deal with your brother, how you deal with your sister, how you deal with your friend, how you deal with your husband, how you deal with your wife, how you deal with your children, how you deal with your employees, how you deal with your boss, how you deal with the government, how you deal with the police. Ooh, how you deal with a suspect, how you deal with a voter, how you deal with people within a state, how you deal with someone that is immigrated, how you deal with someone who don't know Christ. When it comes to how you deal with others, when it comes to how you deal with people that live in a system that don't believe in Christ, when it comes to how you deal with Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims, and when it comes to how you deal with atheists and agnostics, when it comes to how you deal with folk who don't believe like you, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Ooh, it's challenging. Oh, this is daunting. My God. What is that mindset? Well, he breaks it down in verse 6 and 7. In verse 6, it's Paul preaching. It's just me just breaking it down for you. In verse 6, Paul says, this is the mindset of Christ Jesus. This is the attitude of Christ Jesus. This is the mind of Christ. Verse 6 says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now that's the new NIV. The one that I memorized said, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Again, similar meanings, but not the same. Something to be grasped. In case it sounds confusing, in essence, what Paul is saying is, even though Jesus was by his nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to go for. Oh, good God, if we can just get this mindset. Even though in his very nature he was God, even though in his power he was God, even though he was God incarnate, he did not see equality with God as something to be valued or grasped or attained while he was in the earth. Oh, if we could just get that mindset. That's not, I would contend that's not the mindset we want. See, what we want is we want to have a mindset in which we say, oh, well, I'm a child of God. Well, I belong to God. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, I am a son of the Most High. And so now I'm going to consider equality with God something to be grasped. I want to feel better about myself because I'm a child of God. I want to feel better about myself because of the divine right of kings. I want to believe that there is a sacrosanct favor of God based on my color, based on my race. I want to find Bible that says that this group is less inferior and this is the Christian group and this is who God is with, so that I can feel all right about what I do to folk who don't look like me. I want to consider equality with God something to be grasped. My God, we barely preach this at all. That Paul is saying, even though he was the one who had the most right to act like God, did not consider equality with God something to be attained. We shout the most over favor, favor. We shout the most over God made a way. We shout the most over, well, I know him. We shout the most over God is doing something for me. We argue over theology so that we can be comfortable in our humanity because we are somehow divinely appointed by God to be ruled, to be a ruler, to be blessed, to be in charge. This NIV takes it even further because he says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Something to be used to his own advantage. Can I say that one more time? Something to be used to his own advantage. Even though Jesus was in essence God, he did not consider that power as something to use for himself. I know you're glad I'm not Jesus. I know I'm glad you're not Jesus, because if I had been Jesus, folk would have been blowing. If I had been Jesus, I'd have been using the force to choke people. If I had been Jesus, Romans would have blown up. If I had been Jesus, angels would have came down and killed everybody. If I had been Jesus, the first time somebody called me out my name, they're tongue would have come choking out their mouth. He did not consider his power to be something to be used to his own advantage. Wow. If the Christian church in America could just get this verse. If we could simply decide that our Christianity does not give us an excuse to starve out Muslim people. That just because we celebrate Christmas and know Christ does not mean that we should use that equality with God as something to be used and as an advantage over the rest of the world. That's the mind of Christ. Paul is saying, look, even if you got that kind of power, even if you have access to that kind of anointing, don't use it for your own advantage. I know it's a tough word. It's a tough word for me too. In verse 7, he says, rather, He made himself nothing by taking the very nature, the very form. If you got a little end note in there and you hit it, it says form, the very nature, the very form of a servant being made in human likeness. In other words, he got in servant shape. In other words, he got in servant shape, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather something to be used for his own advantage, but rather being found in appearance as a man, finding himself in a body. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The fact that he found himself in a body meant that he was here to serve. Being in a body meant service. Being in a body didn't mean dominion. Being in a body meant service. And he humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. And as a result of that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in the earth and under the earth and above the earth and in the earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How did he qualify for that greatness? He qualified for that greatness by serving. He got in servant shape. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said to me, "Yeah, P.A., you look pretty good." And I said, "Well, thank you. I appreciate the compliment. I'm not as young as I used to be. Hallelujah. I'm in pretty good shape. I'm in pretty good shape. I'm in okay shape. I can tell you now, I ain't in playing shape. If my coach could see me, he'd be like, "Well, you ain't in no playing shape. You ain't in no playing ball shape. I might be walking around. I may be in walking around cute shape. I'm not in no fighting shape." We might be in shape, but we aren't in servant shape. We might be in shape. We might be in shape, but I don't know if we in playing shape. There's a whole lot of us who think of ourselves as saved and sanctified and favor of the Lord. We are in be blessed shape. We are in favor shape. We are in God work a miracle shape. We are in God heal my body shape. We are in God give me money shape. Oh, we definitely in that shape. We are in God make a way for me shape. I don't know if we's in playing shape. I don't know if we's in servant shape. There's a difference in cute shape and playing shape. There's a difference in cute shape and playing shape. You in a whole nother kind of shape if you're ready to play. You in a whole nother kind of shape if you're ready to get in the game. You in a whole nother kind of shape if you're ready to run. Somebody said to me the other day, "Let's run." And I said, wait. Before I run, I got to stretch this thing. Woohoo. Because if I just take off running right now, something might pop and I might fall down. And I stretched a little bit and they were like, it was one of my sons. "Come on, Dad." And I'm like, "Just wait a minute. Somebody hand me the oil. Somebody hand me some Crisco, Jesus. Somebody hand me some Tiger Balm." And I went on and I leaned down and I moved over and then I opened up and I lean and I lean this way and I lean that way. I've been working out, but I ain't in no sprint as fast as I can run from a dog shape. I kind of stretched and stressed, and they were like, okay. And then we said, Mark said to go. And I took off running, and after about about 10 steps, I said, what am I doing? I may be in look good for 52 shape. I ain't in no running shape. I may be in some curls, some weights, and lift some weights shape. I ain't in no football player hit me shape. No, I am not. You may be watching the NBA thinking, if I was out there, if you was out there, you'd be hurt. If you was out there, you'd be tired. If you was out there, you wouldn't be able to get up. It's 90 feet, baby. Just because they make it look short don't mean it's short. It's 90 feet. If you was out there, they run right by you. Let me get in front of Steph Curry. Let you get in front of Steph Curry, and you will be embarrassed. Let you get in front of a D2 player, and you'll be embarrassed. Let you get in front of a D3 player and watch them make you look like a total fool. You're not in no playing shape. You playing half court with your friends. Y'all ain't in no playing shape. My contention is there's a difference between being in cute saved shape and servant shape. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Since I read it, let me deal with it. Let me give honor, and let me act right by how I've been trained. Can't read a passage and not exegete the passage. In essence, Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 that this then is how men ought to regard us. This then is how women ought to regard us as servants. I'm just going to stop right there. I know it says servants of Christ, but I'm just going to stop right there. I would contend that what a man ought to see is a servant. Well, I'm just believing God for a man, Pastor Andy. Hallelujah. I trust that when that man finds you, he will find a servant. Since the Bible says that men ought to regard you as a servant. If you could serve Christ, you ought to be able to serve your husband. Don't even ask for one if you can't serve one. And as a matter of fact, the greater you are, the higher your service is valued. I would contend that you are weak and insecure if your degree keeps you from serving. Actually, that's what makes the serving even higher. The greater you are, the more impactful the service. I was telling some of my sons about when I first came into contact with my spiritual father, a guy named Bishop Carlton Pearson. Don't know if you've ever heard of him. I'm sure you have. Bishop Carlton Pearson. When I first met him, I was 18 years old. Somehow I got on his stage on a youth Sunday. I was just there, just really helping with the youth. I moved to Oklahoma in 17. I was going to Rhema, and I was just volunteering with the youth. And I was in the choir because I was trying to help with the choir. I had taught the choir joy, unspeakable joy. I have joy. And I was up there for that. And the youth pastor got up and said, he was just giving the report. And he was just saying how youth was going and how it was so great. We're talking about higher dimension. Tulsa, Oklahoma, 1986. Place jammed. Youth pastor said, there's a young man that's with the youth group now. I'm going to give him some words. And called me up and gave me the mic. Higher D18. Carlton Pearson sitting there looking at me. When they gave me the mic, I got up. I said, when I think of the goodness of Jesus. And he's done for me. My soul cries out, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. Handed the mic back and sat down. The place went up. My spiritual father spun. I didn't know him. He spun around and looked at me like, who is that? Pointed at me, told me, sit in that chair. Then they put me in a car, drove me to his house, and sat me at his counter and made me pancakes. You don't understand. To meet him was enough. To be in his presence was enough. To go to the back room was enough. To get in his car was enough. To be driven to the house was enough. But for him to serve me impacted me greatly. Am I getting through to anybody? If you're a doctor, then your service really matters. If you're CEO, then you really are doing something if you make me a sandwich. You're a lawyer, you're a teacher, you're in charge of the whole construction crew. You are a plumber, you are a no-joke, serious somebody. You a grown man. If you can't open a door, what has happened? Is chivalry dead? Did we really let women kill it? You can't serve, bruh. You can't serve. I would contend the greater you are, the higher your service matters. Oh, you really doing some service if you're great. And if your greatness and your accomplishment and your degree and your battle for your weak self-esteem has convinced you that you should be served and not serve, then you've missed the whole point of service. We talk about servanthood like it's some kind of counterculture that's just biblical. It's just not true. We are greatly impressed when somebody great serves. You see LeBron James handing out turkeys to people, and it moves you because you think to yourself, my God, that's LeBron James. You went to Oprah's house. My God, if you even got in, and if you're sitting there and servants come and wait on you, that's one thing. But I would contend if Oprah got up and made you a waffle, it would blow your mind. You would be significantly impacted by the service of great people. That means that if you think you're great, then the way to really show off is to serve. Men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Women ought to regard us as servants of Christ. If you can serve God, you ought to be able to say, you ought to be able to serve your wife. You trying to tell me you can serve God and can't serve your friend? What happened to that? Are we unable to acknowledge the greatness that is connected to service? He says, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed, with the secret things of God. My God, I could just preach on these verses forever because we have been entrusted with things that are secrets. Why are we upset that the whole world don't know it? Why are we so frustrated by the fact that the world is ignorant of the things that are secret that have been entrusted to us? Verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Help us, Holy Ghost. And so for all of us who say we know the Lord, all of us who say we know Jesus, all of us who say, oh, yes, God spoke to me in a dream. Oh, yes, I'm aware of the mysteries. I have revelation. For all of us who say, oh, I know the Lord, I know Christ. I was talking to a young man. He said, oh, I know God. I know Jesus. I don't believe in church. I said, well, you don't really know him then. He said, what do you mean? I said, because you don't know him. If you really know tell him that you've been entrusted with the secret things of God. Don't act like you've got some kind of secret closet relationship with Jesus, because if you do, then you must prove faithful. Where are you going to prove faithful? How are you entrusted with secret power? How are you entrusted with secret favor and you don't prove faithful? I'm contending to you this morning, this afternoon, that service is how you show that you know secrets. Service is how you show that you have a knowledge that other people don't have. Service is how you show that you really know who you are. When you really know who you are, you ain't got to tell everybody who you are. When you really know who you are, you don't have to tell everybody where you went to school. When you really know who you are, you can let it be discovered. And people be in awe that you're picking up paper off the ground. People be in awe that you are actually carrying a speaker. We've, in a sense, we've missed the real glory. We think that the way to ball is to be waited on, but that's not really it. Because the ballers we really admire are ballers who serve. Folk who get outside of themselves and start thinking of the interest of others. Because anyone who has been given a trust must prove faithful. Can I get you to be faithful? Can I get you to be faithful? Can I get you to give in that moment? I've got so much more to share. How do I serve? And I've got all these, I've got five ways for you to serve. I don't even have time. I done run out of time. That verse has got so good. Can I get you to serve? Can I get you to serve? Can I get you to say, Pastor Andy, I want to serve the Lord. I realize that God spared me. I realize that I'm actually great. I can't be rich and not serve him. I can't be blessed and not serve him. I can't be in the NFL and not serve him. I cannot be in the NBA and not serve him. I can't be CEO and not serve him. Wow, I guess what you're saying is that it really means something when I serve, when I'm great, most definitely. Jesus said, you all call me Lord and Rabbi and Master and Teacher, and you should. That's what I am. But I have taken my outer garment off and washed your feet. I'm giving you an example. I'm showing you the way to be great. Can I get you to give? Can I get you to text WOE online to 77977? Can I get you to give above and beyond your tithes and offerings? One of the ways that you serve the Lord is with your tithe and your offering. One of the ways that you have confidence that God will bless you is that you serve with your tithe and your offering. Gives you another level of confidence. You end up saying things to God like, well, Lord, if they lay me off, who going to give? Lord, if I lose my job, who going to tithe? Lord, they about to build a building. I know you about to bless me. It'll give you a whole nother level of confidence. You start to invest and have an expectation for something to turn around because you're going to give to the kingdom. Can I challenge you to give at least $50? $50 is nothing, give 500. If 500 is nothing, give 5,000. I want to challenge you to give an offering above and beyond your tithes. You need to get ready for it, beloved. Every World Overcomers family, everyone that's coming together, understand we don't have long to stay in this building. Building fund. We're given to the work of the kingdom of God. We are serving the kingdom through our giving. Can I get you to give? I'm not going to beg you. Push Pay will pop up. You'll have a one-time opportunity. If you've never done it before, you fill out that one-time registration. From now on after that, you'll be able to give to the work of the kingdom of God. And the word says, give and it shall be given unto you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Will men pour into your lap? Why is that? Because when the Lord knows he can trust you with 500, he decides to trust you with 5,000. When he realizes he can trust you with 5,000, he figure he can trust you with 50,000. He trusts you with 50,000, he figure he can trust you with 500,000. He trusts you with 500,000. He figure out he can trust you with 5,000,000. I was talking to someone and they said, oh, I had a dream, Pastor Andy, and it was just money falling out the ceiling. I said, well, if that dream was from God, then just know the Lord didn't have money rain out of the ceiling on you for you. The Lord had money rain out the ceiling on you for you to be a conduit for blessing. And here's the thing. If that's what you do, he'll always bless you. But you're trying to be in servant shape. We are so obsessed with our outside shape. But can we get in servant shape? Can we serve the Lord? Come on, let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together, look at your word, share, pray, preach, chase your kingdom. Thank you, God, for your power that's at work with us, within us. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you've given us. Some of us, Lord, are more blessed than we've ever been. Some of us, Lord God, are struggling. And then, there are some of us are giving out of our lack. Some of us are giving out of abundance. Some of us, God, you've blessed us so greatly. And we acknowledge that you've blessed us for us to serve you. Take this offering and multiply it supernaturally, God. As Jesus broke the loaves and the fishes, God, take this offering and supernaturally multiply it. Not, Lord, just to touch the 5,000 or the 10,000 or the 15,000. God, may there be baskets full left over. May there be more than enough. We're believing you for a miracle. In Jesus' name. We all said together, amen. God bless you as you give. So glad you were with us. Trust that you're experiencing the blessing of the Lord on Sundays, on Wednesdays. I left off right in the middle of this sermon. So I'll be back here next Sunday, first Sunday in May, and here to share the word with you. And I'll pick up on, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be talking about this servant thing. But we want you to know that it is time for us to serve the Lord. We want you to be prepared. We're about to start meeting again. And when you come back here, you're going to be coming here to serve him, not to be served. WorldOvercomers.church. You can figure out a way to register. Get ready. God is calling us together again. And we're believing God for his best in your life. Come on, let's pray one more time. God, when our hearts are overwhelmed, lead us to the rock that is higher than us. For thou hast been a shelter unto us and a strong tower from the enemy. God, be God. God, be God in our situation. May your glory be revealed in us. Let the glory of the Lord rest on us. From the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, anoint us and rest on us. Heal our bodies. Work a miracle in someone's life. Someone got a bad diagnosis. Work a miracle of healing. I'm believing you for a miracle. God, more than anything, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. For God, you're our rock and our redeemer. And we ask you, as we always ask you, to bless your people. Make your face shine upon your people. Be gracious to your people. Favor on your people. Give them peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Until we're able to come together again. In Jesus' name. We all sit together. Amen. God bless you. See you next time. See you next time.